Our next scripture comes from Mark 10, verses 13 through 16. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. Let us pray. Loving Lord, as children, we come to you in need of your blessing, your care, to be taught and shaped into what you want us to be for the kingdom's sake. So help us now to hear what you're saying to us and how you're instructing us through your word given. We thank you now as you speak. Help us to hear and to be faithful in our obedience. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. I was browsing through some family photos and I came across one of me helping Bethany learn how to ride her bike. Those days of adventure, anxiety, giving her permission to ride the bike complete with training wheels, you know, all the way down the driveway and then eventually a little bit beyond the end of the driveway and then eventually a little bit further down the street to where she could go to see one of her friends. Many of you know from your own experience, past and present, what it's like to gradually expand the space that you give your child to explore and learn, to develop their independence. You know that it involves some risks, but also some deeply satisfying rewards too. And looking back now and seeing where things are at present, I can see that Bethany has come a long way since then. She's now driving her own car up and down the freeways of San Diego. Though, thinking back and looking back as well, and considering the nature of San Diego traffic, maybe she should have kept on that helmet that she was wearing in the bicycle lesson too. Because to this day, what childhood adventure would be complete without a parent asking, "Where's your helmet? Have you got your helmet?" Bicycling, skateboarding, rollerblading, scootering. Those are just some of the activities that require a helmet or maybe some other kind of protective gear, knee pads, shin guards, goggles, gloves, the list goes on. Gone are the days when you can just sort of zip out the door, grab your bike, and head down the street or down several blocks to explore without having to wear your appropriate protective gear. Though we have to acknowledge that though children have always been the focus of a lot of protection and an extra measure of care, there's never been anything like today's level of security. When we look at it and consider it, before it closed a few years ago, our church's daycare system had a security system on the door where you had to have a key fob in order to get into the building. And we required a background check for all of our daycare staff. We had a contract with a company that would make ID cards that would be there for the children in case one of them ever was missing. We still require background checks of all individuals who volunteer to serve with the children and youth in our congregation here. Speaking of which, we're rejoicing today at the reopening of our church's nursery ministry. We thank Rachel and Connie for helping us open that book up as we welcome our church's youngest members of the family into the care of Christ, to his blessing and the blessing of the church. Our nursery, you may recall, has been largely inactive since COVID-19. So when we look at how the Lord has continued to provide for us. We're thankful that following the pandemic, the space was renovated and refreshed some, and today could be reactivated for service in that way to welcome the children. I think the fact that we try to make our children's lives safer and more secure is just one indication of how much attention childhood gets in our culture these days. In many ways, we've elevated childhood to a special status. It has sort of a sacred status about it, sacred place in our society. There are certainly lots of good reasons to do that. For one thing, we recognize how much a person's childhood shapes and influences what they become later on in their lives. We recognize how a child's life within the family helps shape not only the family, but also the community, the nation, and the world as well. Plus, we see qualities and attitudes oftentimes in children that are good for us adults to emulate and follow in as well. So we've got those positive things about our understanding of childhood that we should focus on, but the danger, I think, in this approach is that we often have an idealized or maybe romanticized vision or understanding of childhood. Many of us see it as a time in our lives when things were simpler, easier, maybe a time that we could go back to or would want to go back to if we could somehow roll back the clock. We're quick in that way to associate childhood with notions of innocence or purity or peace. But it helps to remember that things haven't always been this way in the ways that we often envision childhood. For instance, in this morning's scripture passage from Mark, where Jesus welcomes and blesses the children, we have to be careful, I think, not to take our contemporary vision and version of childhood and impose that on this scripture text. If we're going to get a fuller sense of what's going on in this scene, we have to take into account the ways that children were often viewed and often treated in first century cultures in the Mediterranean world. It's true that we don't necessarily know a whole lot about children in the first century Mediterranean world, but we can, I think, draw some basic conclusions that help us to understand and get a better sense of attitudes toward children that time, the conditions of their lives during that day and time. For one thing, we know that the culture and society was extremely patriarchal, which meant that male children were valued more highly than female children. Moreover, compared to our definitions of childhood, their understanding of the number of years for childhood was different. For instance, girls were usually promised and given in marriage by their mid-teens, and boys only a little bit later. For the father of the household, it was important to have their daughters marry. That would help extend the honor and financial security of the family, keep possessions and wealth in the family line. If you were a peasant family, then you wanted to have a lot of children because that would help constitute your workforce in your family. That was part of it too. In some cases, children were even abandoned. Some children were sold into slavery. Now, I don't necessarily want to go into extended detail about those kinds of historical matters. Simply want us to get a basic sense of some of the differences between our contemporary vision of childhood that we live with or live out of our lives and the way that things were back then in that type of setting, that type of culture, the difference between then and now. That's not to try to paint an overly bleak picture in what I just described to you. I'm sure in that day and time, boys and girls enjoyed and did a lot of the things that boys and girls enjoy and do in our own day and time. But I do want us to be careful, like I said, about taking a dreamy sort of idealized view of childhood and using that to interpret as sort of a lens. This scripture from Mark, as best we can tell, in that day and time and culture, children were pushed more to the margins of society rather than being the center of attention that they often are in our culture, in our society, contemporary. So we shouldn't be surprised when we start to look even more closely here at this scripture passage, this scene where Jesus welcomes the children, that his disciples are busy themselves trying to exclude them, push them out of the picture. In one respect, you have to acknowledge that what they're doing as disciples makes some sense. It fits with the social mores. It was inappropriate for children to interrupt the relationship and interaction between a teacher and students, so that's understandable. But there's more really going on here than that. Jesus actually seizes this opportunity to teach his disciples something about the kingdom of God that he preaches and teaches, and how that kingdom focuses more on inclusion than on exclusion. And to make that point, he gladly receives these parents who bring their children to him for his blessing. In his version of the story, notice how Mark puts it. Jesus was indignant with his disciples. So he wasn't mildly irritated. That's not the term here about his disciples' behavior. He was intensely angry. Angry. And we need to hear that when we listen to the words here in Mark's text. Let the little children come to me. Don't hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Maybe we can hear his tone in those words from Mark here today. In other words, stop trying to nudge these children out to the sort of outer edge of things. Do you still not understand how things work in the kingdom of God? Remember that shortly before this scripture passage, the disciples had been arguing among themselves about which one of them is the greatest. And in that case, what did Jesus do? He took a child in his arms and told the disciples that those who receive a child receive him. Those who receive him receive God. So a few passages later, here we are again, with Jesus elevating children in order to make a point about the kingdom of God. Let those children come to me. Don't you see? These children are the very epitome of why the reign of God has come. The kingdom of God, he says, belongs to people like these children. What does Jesus mean? He means that the kingdom of God exists for people like these children. And what does he see in these children that he also sees in those who are responding to his ministry, his preaching and his teaching, his works of healing and exorcism and so on? What does he see in children that's like those he sees who are responding positively to his ministry? Well, he sees receptiveness and openness and willingness to trust. But I think that Jesus sees even more. He looks at these children and he sees also that, like most of the people who have received his message, these are people who are on the margins of society. They're on the edge. They're not at the center of attention and care necessarily. Again, remember not to read this text with the elevated vision of childhood that we often bring to it here in our own time. In Jesus' time, children didn't have all the status or the power that they have in many ways now. In the eyes of many, children were not considered persons in their own right. They were therefore among the least or the lowly of society in many respects. They were vulnerable, helpless, ignored, overlooked. It's no wonder that Jesus welcomed them and lifted them up as an example of what makes a person ready for and receptive to the reign of God in their lives. After all, with which people had Jesus been spending most of his time, most of his energy, most of his labor in his ministry? It was with those who had been pushed to the edge of society, who were on the margins in lots of ways, excluded from life, not only in society, but oftentimes excluded from life in the community of God's people. They were out there on the edge. So Jesus went there. He went to the margins of life with this good news about the kingdom of God to people who had been left out in lots of ways, including the children. Now, I don't think that it's just a matter of story flow that right after this scripture passage here in Mark, there's another story. After this story about Jesus blessing the children, there's a story about a rich man who comes to Jesus asking, "What do I need to do in order to inherit eternal life?" Compared to children and to most of the other marginalized people of that society, this man is a rousing success. He's powerful. He's prosperous. He's got an impressive religious resume as well, if you listen to his description. He's a high achiever, lots of motivation, high energy by most standards. He has it all. But Jesus tells him, if you want to become my disciple, then you need to take all that you've got and liquidate it. Give it to the poor. Come follow me, and you'll be my disciple. Now, letting go of his money would be hard enough in itself. But giving up many of his possessions would also mean giving up the status and the power that went with those things in society too. By surrendering his goods, that would also mean relinquishing the status, the power that came with his wealth. And the story goes on to tell us that despite what is seemingly a very sincere devotion to the word of God, this rich man cannot bring himself to accept Jesus' call. And he walks away in sadness. The rich man who says no to Jesus is such a contrast to those who were saying yes to Jesus in the gospel. According to Jesus, those who are able to enter the kingdom of God aren't like this self-sufficient, self-reliant, successful adult. On the contrary, they're like the needy, vulnerable child coming to him. They know, those who are responsive positively to his message, they know what it really means to be humble, to be weak, to be vulnerable, to be at risk. They know what it means to be totally reliant upon the grace and the power and the mercy of God in their lives and God's provision. God who welcomes them, includes them, and blesses them. So like I've highlighted at different points in today's sermon, there were differences between childhood in that day and time and our day and time. Many similarities, yes, but also some significant differences. But one thing that hasn't changed between then and now is a child's vulnerability to this day. Children are still some of the most at risk, exploited, neglected, and victimized members of our society. It's no wonder that we try to stay on them, to wear your helmet. Watch who you're interacting with online. Be alert, careful about strangers. We realize how utterly dependent they are on adults for daily life and security. Jesus says that if you want to enter into the kingdom of God, you must enter into the life of the vulnerable child. That means setting aside all the things that you rely upon in your life for power, for status, for accomplishment, for prestige and security. It means letting go, relinquishing all the things that you cling to for eternal life, realizing that the Lord alone in his mercy can save, and him alone. I think it also means something beyond those keys as well. It also means identifying with and spending time with and experiencing often life with those in our own day and time, in our lives, in culture, in society, who are vulnerable or neglected or mistreated or maybe marginalized, pushed out on the edge in some way, the sick, the disabled, the poor, the elderly, lots of other folks. For by doing that, you not only have opportunities to extend the invitation to the kingdom of God, but you also gain a deeper sense of your own vulnerability and your own great need, I believe, for God's grace, God's mercy, and God's blessing in your life. Jesus tells us that we want to come to the kingdom, come into the kingdom. We must come like little children. Let's pray. Loving Father, you've given us your Son to show us your great love and compassion for us. We thank you for what you've done for us through him. We pray that in our lives, you make us more aware of our own need to be vulnerable and trusting and open to you in order to enter and live in your kingdom and live out your kingdom. We pray that we will grow in becoming like children in many ways. We pray that in our lives we will extend the invitation of your kingdom to others who are vulnerable or overlooked or left out or on the margins in whatever way in life. Thank you for reaching out again in your fatherly love to us where we are, to bring us in and to have us know you through Jesus Christ. We pray in his name, amen. While we sing our hymn of invitation today, I'll be up here at the front to welcome anyone who wants to come.